Okay. Might have to get a refill if anyone. Is that alright? Thanks. Must have been a bit dry coming up here. And dry air driving up. I feel all strange with these things hanging off my head. I'm not used to this fancy stuff. Well, come out of the sticks, you know. Look at that. Now the glasses are get all caught up. Okay, is that still alright? I'll probably get carried away and speak louder, but. Righto, let's open in. We should ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, use us, use me for your glory. May you be glorified today. Whatever I say, may you be glorified in all of this. Not me. I must decrease, but you must increase. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We just come to you now and take authority over all principalities and all powers. In the name of Jesus, we bring every thought into subject unto the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I pray that you will bless this word. 2 Timothy. I want to start with 2 Timothy. I won't be going all over the place. There's a couple of different scriptures. And I'm reading out of the King James. I like the King James. How many like the King James Bible? You get to know your own Bible. Actually, you've got that certain scripture in that corner that you use. You know, I know where that is. It's up in that corner on page. So you don't want to change, do you? But I like the King James because you can revert back to the concordance and all this, the original Greek and Hebrew. 2 Timothy. I want to start my message with a foundation. We know Jesus Christ, the rock, he's the foundation. But in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. So it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. We'll go on to 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Now that word fables. What I'm going to talk about this morning is regarded most of the time as a fable. This is the opposite. The truth of God's word is quite often referred to as fables. But we have Jesus Christ our Lord, who's backed up this story himself, and we know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Whatever he said was truth, because he was the truth. And if he said something, you better take notice. If he said a story was true, it wasn't a fable. And so we'll just see now, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 12. And you don't have to, you can take my word for it, you can check it later. Matthew chapter 12, I'm looking in Malachi, I don't know what I'm doing there. Sound a bit like Matthew. Chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And you'll see where we're going here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. They're talking to the Messiah. We want to see a sign? How many signs has he already done? But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given but the sign of prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, the Lord actually said it was a whale. Now the Jonah, it says fish. But anyway, 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. For just as Jonah not just as the parable of Jonah, just as it was. It took place because Christ said it did. It's not a fable. It's not a story we tell our children at bedtime. Well, we could tell our children at bedtime, yes, but people think it's a fable to tell your kids. You know the stories. You know that it's a great story of good winning over evil, David and Goliath, and all this. But it's a true story. So I think after reading that, we'll go straight to the book of Jonah and see what it says. If we can learn a lot from the book of Jonah about obedience and other how often does someone I'll just go back to what Jesus said, how often you've been sharing the gospel, you've shared the truth, and someone says, show me a sign and I'll believe. Jesus said to an evil generation, willfully blind. It's all about faith, isn't it? You tell a little child, God's the creator of those stars up there. God created that animal. Oh, okay. Most children do. But it's changing. But anyway, that's the idea. But he said, no sign except the sign of Jonah. And we know the sign of Jonah in the whale 3 nights and 3 days is a prophetic sign of Christ being in the earth 3 nights and 3 days. Okay, you all know that, I think. So let's start. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. What did Jonah do? Straight away, did he? Bade straight. He ran for his life. We're looking at 862 BC, around that time. Now, Jonah is the only one among the prophets whose prophecy does not consist of what he said, but rather of his life and experience. He is a living prophecy. It's not so much of what he said, it was his life. And if you look at, don't have to go there, 2 Kings 14, it talks about Jeroboam the second was reigning in the northern kingdom at this time, because it mentions Jonah. So what did Jonah do? Obey God? No. He ran the other way. You can imagine, what was Jonah thinking? I've got plans. I could die going to Nineveh. I hate the Assyrians. They're a cruel nation. They were a cruel nation. You don't even want to know what they did to people, to their captives. They were cruel. And Jonah dreaded going there. He despised this nation of Assyria, the Ninevites. He probably thought, over my dead body I'm going. Well, it nearly was, wasn't it? It almost happened. So he heads off. Nineveh was 500 miles northeast of Palestine. Instead of going northeast, Jonah went 2,000 miles to the west. Go west, young man. He wouldn't go western, wouldn't he? Poor Jonah. You think he thought he could hide from God. And I think we got people today, haven't we? They think they can run. When we tell them the truth, they run the other way. My daughter was just saying that when she was with the youth ministry on the coast, she walked up and shared the gospel with someone, and the lady literally ran. Ran for her life. You go to Mars, you're not going to escape from God. They want to go to Mars, don't they? But if you go to the end of the galaxies, he'll still be there. Jonah, poor Jonah. And so we read about what happens next. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God. They cried to their God. Cast forth the wares of the ship. They offloaded the weight that were in the ship into the sea to lighten of them. That's a normal practice when the ship's getting swamped by an ocean. Anyone been in a mariner here? In the old days they used to do that. I don't know why they do it now. But anyway, Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Why was he fast asleep? He probably thought, that's it. I'm away from God. Peace at last. 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and strangely enough, the lot fell upon Jonah. And so, then the questions come, didn't they? 5 questions in a row. And they said to him, verse 8, tell us, we pray, whose cause is evil upon us? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are there? Sounds like a game this morning. Where do you come from? Okay. And then you go over to verse 9. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Don't you think that's a bit of ironic? I fear the Lord. He's running from God. He fears him the wrong way, doesn't he? You see, you can fear God the wrong, right way and the wrong way. Reverent fear, or you can be fear, I'm running from God. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said to him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he'd fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. For once he's doing something. He's willing to sacrifice himself for someone. Maybe not God, but he's doing it for these. And of course they were reluctant, weren't they, to throw him overboard. Nevertheless, 13, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it is pleased. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Like that. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. What did Jamie have up on the words earlier? God has chosen to make known to the Gentiles. The Gentiles see. They fear. 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Notice the Lord had prepared it. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And then the next chapter, it's his prayer. There's all sorts of stuff going through. You imagine if you're inside a great fish or whale, you'd have all sorts of things going on through your head. All sorts of, whoa. Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell. You like hell? Again, a type. I cried, and thou heardst my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. You start to come around here, I think. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed around about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. He had weeds on his head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God? When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto me. Funny, you know. People remember the Lord when they're just at the... Everything else is against them. What do they say? There's no atheists in earthquakes? Not many. And they observe lying vanities, forsake their own mercy. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. It's funny, after he said salvation is of the Lord spoke unto the fish and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Okay? It's interesting that I think Jamie mentioned too once that vomit, whale vomit, was worth an awful lot of money in the old days. I don't know about that far back, but it was made into perfume. Ambergris, something like that. I don't know whether he had it all over him when he got there. He might have put some in his pocket, it might have been all right, I don't know. We won't go into that. Anyway, he vomited whatever God commanded on the dry land. Okay, before we go any further, people find that hard to believe. I want to read to you a true story of a modern day Jonah. Now, you can take it or leave it. The records of the British Admiralty testify that James Bartley, an apprentice seaman on a whaler, was swallowed by a whale in February 1891, some 200 miles east of the Falkland Islands in the South Atlantic. He survived the ordeal, and this is his amazing tale. It was his first whaling voyage, and he was aboard the whaling ship Star of the East. The lookout spotted a huge sperm whale half a mile off the port bow and gave the cry, "There she blows!" The ship's sails were slackened, and soon her small boats were lowered. A deadly race began between the Star of the East and the immense whale. Now, in those days, it was commonplace. Whaling, it was a living. I mean, we know today that it's not acceptable because they're running out. They were nearly killed off. But back in those days, back in the 1800s, it was quite acceptable to do that for a living, even though it was a dangerous... Anyway, we'll continue on. Young James Bartley was in the first longboat to reach the side of the prey. They crept up from the rear so near that the harpooner leaned over and rammed his weapon deep into the side, the whale's vitals. As the stricken beast sought to free itself of the harpoon, Bartley and the other oarsmen rowed frantically to get out of the reach of the massive flukes, the two-pronged tail which thrashed the water to foam in the whale's agony. The whale sounded in 800 feet of heavy line streaked out of the line tub before he ended his dive. Then an ominous slacking in the line signaled the monster was going to surface. But where? The oarsmen readied themselves to pull for their lives. Without warning, there was a splintering crash which sent the longboat spinning into the air. The whale thrashed about wildly, snapping at the men and the wreckage with his huge jaws as the water turned bloody froth before he sounded as going down. Another longboat picked up the survivors of this encounter, but two men were missing. One of them, the young apprentice, James Bartley. The wind now deserted the Star of the East, and for 4 hours she lay becalmed, wallowing in the light swell. Shortly before sunset, the now dead whale floated to the surface a few hundred yards from the ship. In a longboat, the crew hastily fastened the line to the whale, and the winch brought it to the ship's side. The hot weather climate made it imperative that the whale be cut up at once. Having no means of raising it to the deck, the men took their flensing blades and peeled off the blubber as they slipped and slid along the immense back of the giant mammal. Late that night, working by lantern light, the tired crewmen removed the stomach of the whale and slowly winched it to the deck for flensing. Flensing, that's what they call it. They were startled to notice movement inside the large sack, movement that looked like something living and breathing. The captain called the ship's doctor, who made an incision in the tough flesh, and out slid a doubled-up missing sailor, James Bartley, as if he was suffering from severe stomach cramps. He was alive, but unconscious. The doctor ordered Bartley drenched with seawater, a treatment which restored his consciousness, but not his reason, for he babbled incoherently. Confined to a cabin for several weeks and bound so he could not injure himself in his wild flounderings, Bartley gradually regained his senses. Within a month, he was able to relate what had happened to him in his terrifying experience. Bartley said that as he was cast into the water from the longboat, he saw a tremendous mouth open over him, and he screamed as he was engulfed by it. He felt sharp stabbing pains as he was swept across the teeth and then slid feet down first a slimy tube that carried him to the whale's stomach. He could breathe, but the hot, fetid odour soon rendered him unconscious, and the last thing he remembered was kicking as hard as he could at the soft, yielding stomach. It'd be a waste of time. Finally, he lapsed into unconsciousness until he again came to his senses almost a month later. As a result of his 15 hours inside the whale's stomach, Bartley lost all the hair on his body and was blind for the rest of his life. His skin was bleached to an unnatural whiteness that gave the appearance of being bloodless, although he was healthy. James Bartley never made another trip to sea and settled, no wonder. He settled down to the shore life as a cobbler in his native city of Gloucester, England. He died 18 years after his remarkable survival and terrifying adventure. On his tombstone in the churchyard at Gloucester is a brief account of his experience at sea and a footnote which says, James Bartley, 1870 to 1909, a modern Jonah. How's that? Now, you can take that or leave it. Even if that's not true, the story is, isn't it? So, keep in mind, he was bleached white. I think there's something in our story as we go along. Okay. So, chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, here he is, the second time around. I wonder what his heart's like now. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee. Notice he said, preaching that I bid thee. In other words, Jonah had to speak God's words. What's the Bible say? God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword. Not his words, God's words. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Apparently, it had a lot of suburbs, so it took a long time to get into the city. Just like our big cities now, they've got all the different suburbs on the way in. And Jonah began to enter the city, a day's journey, and he cried and said, he didn't just softly say it, he cried, he said, 40 days. And Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now think about it. This man's bleached, no doubt. He's white. Most likely. Now I think it's supernatural he survived for 3 days, for a start. 3 nights. But he would have been bleached. Like this man we read about. You've got this white, half white, or white person laying down, speaking with authority, not holding back. You're going to be overthrown. What are the people going to think? Angelic being has come into our city. What are they going to think? I'm only reading this. It doesn't say that. But we're going by something we've read. And another thing too, and you can look into this, I don't know for sure. Apparently, their god, the Ninevites' god, was Dagon, and it was a fish god. And I'm not sure. Have anyone seen pictures of their fish god? I'm not sure. Probably a big, whale-like creature. As the realization that he was really a man and the story of him being in the whale's belly and being delivered by God out of that fish, I wonder, did that speak to them since they served a fish god? Did it come home harder? God's bringing judgment on you. I don't know. Maybe we can read too much into this. So, okay. So the people of Nineveh. 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and laid his robe from him, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, the poor cattle. Even they had the fast. But let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn away, every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? See, he didn't say he'd repent and not destroy them. All they knew that he was coming to destroy. And they done this. And of course, verse 10, God saw their works and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do to them, and he did not. God's a merciful God, isn't he? He just wants us to turn from our evil way. Merciful. And then we get going ahead of himself. 4:1. Now, after Jonah realized that God wasn't going to destroy, Jonah was very self-centered, wasn't he? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God. I wonder if he made that up. We didn't read that before. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. How self-centered. It's all about him. He didn't care about the thousands of people that were going to perish. So God had to teach him a lesson, didn't he? Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and he made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd like a vine and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose, and the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die. There's another evidence that Jonah was very sensitive to the sun. He couldn't handle light, sun. He's been affected by his time in the whale. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the God? He said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the God, for the which thou hast not laboured, neither made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right and their left hand, and also much cattle, even cared for the cattle. How about that? Jonah's sulking away, and God had to show him that he was a merciful God. So what do we learn about Jonah? When God wants you to believe and trust in him, when God calls you to do something, and you know that he wants what he wants you to do, when God called, I believe, well, he calls us, some of us men, Jamie and Jim and me and others, I thought, I can't do this, I can't get up and preach. But then the Bible says, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden light. Come unto me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then I would say, here I am, use me, Lord. And I get excited now. I look forward to it. It's a bit of a struggle, thinking, what's of me and what's of God? But, you know, listening to what God's trying to show you.
But yeah, willingly, I think all of us should do us good to say, here I am, Lord, use me. Use me for your glory. I present my body as a living sacrifice to you. Use me. And we won't have to go through what Jonah's, you know. And I've been there and I've been afraid to do things for the Lord. I thought, I can't do this. I wanted to run the other way. I felt like Jonah. I can't do this. But that's self, isn't it? So if anything we should learn from Jonah is completely trust the Lord. You know, God loves to be trusted. God loves to be trusted. I'll leave you with that. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, thank you for the true story. The true, even calling it a story is probably not right. The true thing that happened. Because Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, said that it was truth. And he was the truth and the way and the life. And there was no lie found in our Lord. And he backed it up every way. And so, Lord Jesus, let us take heed of your word, which is inspired by your power and your Holy Spirit. By you, Lord. And let us live according to the word in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.